Let us open God's holy word to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll read the verses 12 to 20 from the living word of the living God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. But do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come knowing full well that our bodies, which include all that we are, belong to you. And so, Father, we pray that you remind us and help us and strengthen us that to see the true life is to belong to you, to serve you, and to love you. For this is our joy, duty, and calling. Father, we pray that you speak to us and open your words so that our heart might overflow with the pleasant theme of loving Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have arrived at Lord's Day 13, and I will read both the question and answer of 33 and 34. But this evening, we'll really look more at 34 rather than 33, because I think that Ben did an excellent job in the catechism of looking at question and answer 33. This is Lord's Day 13. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we are also God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. And the question we will look at tonight, why do you call him Lord, our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us, body and soul, to be his very own. That's the catechism tonight. And we celebrate today Reformation Sunday, and we believe in the principle semper reformanda, which is Latin for always being reformed, or a continuous reformation. This old phrase and idea presents us with the idea that the church is always in a state of reforming according to the will of God. Now, often the idea of semper reformanda is presented in a way that the church needs to reform its way of worship constantly according to Scripture and its way it presents ourselves to God. Well, this evening I would like to consider a more personal approach to semper reformanda, the reformation of our relationship to Jesus as our Lord, so that our personal relationship with Jesus would become more holy, more biblical, more godly, and frankly, more powerful in this world. And the guideline by which we will seek to reform our relationship with Jesus, our Lord, is through Scripture, and this is confirmed in the Catechism. And the Scriptures we find is the text here in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, and it's this: "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And this price is described in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, knowing that you were transformed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, and not with perishable things such as silver or gold, which, by the way, are the things we think never perish, but in the Bible we know that they will one day perish. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You know why? Because that blood of Christ will never perish. The gold and silver of this world, they will perish. But the blood of Christ, when this world is gone, the blood of Christ still has purchased us and is still valid for the redemption of our souls. And so the point of reformation in our relationship to Jesus Christ is in the nature of our relationship to him, which our catechism words like this: why do we call him our Lord? And the answer closes with this statement: so that we would be his very own, that we would be Jesus' very own possession. And so what I want to do tonight is that we see that we are the Lord's costly possession, not only that we are very valuable to him, but to see the price that he paid for us and how that should change the way we think about the Lord Jesus and the way we think about our lives here in this world. Because I think if I look at my own heart, a great transformation and a reformation still needs to continue to take place when I see how the Lord is my Lord. And so what I want to do tonight is look at 4 points, and if you look at your bulletin, you can make a little correction, because I frankly gave the wrong wording here. The first point is voluntary work, salaried work, or servanthood rather than and servanthood. So change and to or, and we'll be on the same wavelength. And then second point is the cost of Jesus' Lordship. Thirdly, renewing our mind to Jesus' Lordship. And fourth, renewing our life to Jesus' Lordship. So let's begin with this first point: voluntary work, salaried work, or servanthood. And the question is this: how do we as Christians view our relationship to Jesus Christ as our Lord? We see him as our Savior, that he saved us from our sins, but how is he our Lord? And I don't mean what does the textbook say, what do we know from what we have learned in the past, but what does the story of our lives say? What does the past week say about a relationship to Jesus Christ? Because that is what we really believe, right? We can say in catechism, this is what we believe, but what our life shows in the rest of the week is what we actually believe. So what is our life? What does our life say? Well, I think there's a great temptation to have this first term, voluntary work, that we see our service for Jesus Christ as a kind of voluntary work. A voluntary work is the kind of work that you do without pay or without command, right? You can do it out of the freedom of your own will and your own heart. You can start it whenever you please. You can leave whenever you please. It's voluntary work. When you leave a voluntary position, people will say, thank you for the work you've done. You have done very well to us. And voluntary work is a beautiful thing in this world, for it helps organizations who cannot afford salaries to get work done for those who need it the most. A voluntary work is a very godly work. It's a very Christian work because it shows a heart of love. And so voluntary work is very Christian. But when it comes to Jesus, the question is this: are we Jesus' volunteers? Is our service to the Lord Jesus Christ a kind of voluntary work? Do we view it as a voluntary position when we serve the Lord? Is the kingdom of God a non-profit organization into which we can volunteer whenever we want and step out when it becomes too much? Are we volunteers of Jesus' Lordship? I'm afraid that this is the most common approach of Christians to the Lord Jesus today. We consider our jobs in this world our first and primary responsibility. We work and we make sure that we have enough. We work and we make sure that the economy is going forward. We make sure that we work hard and put our diligent and eager labor into the work that we do on this earth. And then when we have some energy left, or perhaps when we get a little gap in our agenda, then we'll put in some voluntary work for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it as kind of a top-off to finish our day, or to perhaps do a little extra because he did so much for us. Let me put in an hour or two here, or let me put in an hour a week, or sometime in the year that we serve Christ on a voluntary basis. Now I know that our day jobs are also working for Christ. They're not in conflict with each other. If you work a 9-to-5 job, if you work any kind of work, it's work for the Lord. And this is good, and it's good that we are diligent in that. But how do we view our relationship with Jesus Christ? How do we see ourselves in our relationship to Christ? Do we see the kingdom of God and Jesus as the King as something we can volunteer into when we want to and step out when we think it's too much? Well, Christians are not volunteers. And Jesus is not the great manager of the volunteers called the Christian church. He is the Lord of the church. And so, even though volunteer work is good in this world, we should never see ourselves as volunteers of the Lord Jesus Christ in the idea that I'll just add a few extra hours, because the Lord owns us all together. Secondly, salaried work. Salaried work is, of course, the kind of work that is focused on compensation. I work for $10 or $20 or $40 or $60 an hour, as long as the compensation meets my standard. And this is a fair system, and it works great in the world. It is in line with the biblical principle, those who don't work, don't eat, right? Those who work should be paid so that they can survive in the world today. An economy is dependent on fair compensation, and it's the main drive of a successful economy today. Without the financial stimulus, people will have to stay home and become unhealthy and destructive, as we have found last year. There's nothing wrong with salaried work. Jesus actually uses this principle positively in his parables. But how about our relationship with the Lord? Is it salaried work? This is actually a more complex question than it seems, isn't it? For the Bible does speak about our rewards for those who diligently serve God. In a way, those who work hard for God on this earth will be paid eternally in heaven. So to one sense, yes, it is a sort of salaried work, or at least a work with a reward coming. And in that way, it's almost more biblical to see our service to Christ as a salaried work than a volunteer kind of work. And yet our relationship to Jesus is not one of an employer with an employee, where Jesus owes us for the work that we do for him. Right? Jesus doesn't owe us anything, even if we serve him from morning until late night. He owns us. He owns us. His rewards are gifts for our diligence. In the same way that a father loves to give his children things for their work. Right? I remember when I was younger, I'm still young, younger even still, when I was younger, that I would help my father, and my father would get the chainsaw out, and he would get the trees in smaller bits, and then my brother, who was older, got the axe, and he would chop the wood, and then my job was to carry the wood into the cart, and we would get about 25 cents for a trailer filled with wood, and so we would be Saturdays just hauling in wood out of a nearby forest. Didn't my dad owe me that? He said, I will give you 25 cents, but quite honestly, he had provided a bed for me, a house for me to stay in, the food, the drink, the schooling. He provided everything for me. He didn't need to give me 25 cents per trailer. But it was his joy to reward me for the things I did, even though he didn't owe me anything. And so in that way, Christ gives us things to reward for this on this earth, but he has already given us more than we can ever repay. Listen to Jesus in Luke 17, verse 10. And this is our blessed Lord speaking. "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done that what was our duty.'" Which brings me to the third point, the third possibility, which of course is the biblical possibility. Servanthood. A bond servant is one that is bound to his master and works without wages. The word doulos in the Greek is sometimes translated as bond servant or slave. And under Hebrew law, this concept of slavery was a provision for the people who've gotten into debt to the degree that they couldn't afford their own living. They were going to die because they had no money to survive. And so what they could do, God provided a way for them to survive, was they could sell themselves to their owners, to the people that owed their debt, and become their slaves, so that as they as they entered into their house, they would eat and live and work in their master's house. Their debt had been settled. Their debt had been paid. They weren't to owe their debts to their masters anymore, but because of that, they would have to work whatever their owners decided for them to do. In other words, they lost their freedom, but they gained their life. And this is what Jesus' lordship really means. And this should define our relationship to Jesus as our Lord. He has purchased us so that we would live and eat in his home, and that we would work to whatever he desires us to do. We have been bought by Jesus to live, eat, and work in his house. We have sold our rights, so to speak, and we have accepted his ownership over our lives, our will, and our future. We are Jesus' bond servants, and he is our master. He is our Lord. And as his bond servants, our mornings and afternoons and evenings should sound remarkably similar to earthly bond servants, which go something like this: Lord, it is a new morning. What do you want me to do today? Lord, how do you want me to spend my day? Lord, how can I please you? What do you require of me today? That should be our lives. You see, there's still some reformation that needs to take place in our hearts, isn't it? Because sometimes it's not till 9 o'clock in the evening where we say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? It's kind of like the bond servant who stayed asleep all day and wakes up at 9 in the evening saying, so what work is left? Well, that is no way of living, is it? Now, to understand this relationship better, we should understand why we are to live like that with him. And don't get me wrong, right, before we go into this. I'm not saying that in the morning you don't go to work and you stay in your bed, and until you hear a heavenly divine voice saying, go and do this, you stay in your bed. But at the same time, we should always say, Lord, what is your will for me? So let us go at the cost of Jesus' lordship. How has he purchased this? What's the price that Jesus paid? Our catechism quotes 1 Peter 1:18 and says, not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood, he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has bought us body and soul to be his very own. Peter describes the right Jesus has over his life and our life as full ownership. He has purchased us from sin, the catechism say, and from the tyranny of the devil. He has set us free through purchase, and the price was enormous. If you say, I don't want Jesus to be the master of my life, what you're saying is this: Jesus gave me his blood. He died for me. And I wish he hadn't, because then I'd still be a free man to run in my own ways. So be careful with how you respond. Jesus has purchased us, and we have become his possession. We have become under him as our Lord, to be his prized possession. He owns our lives. You, beloved brother, and you, beloved sister, are the costliest possession anyone has ever had, because Jesus paid his blood for your soul. He received your judgment so that you might become his precious pearl, his priceless possession. He bore your eternal punishment in his body with hellish pain and overwhelming grief, and it is through that sacrifice that heaven's gates are opened wide. And it's through that sacrifice that you are now his bond servant. And you know, my brother and my sister, as I meditated upon this week, there is no place I'd rather be than a bond servant of Christ. You know why? Because he is my God. He is my King. He is the lover of my life. He is the love of my life. And I'd rather do one thing for him than 1,000 things for myself in this world. Because he is more precious than I. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be done with this balancing act of trying to live our own way and then to add a little bit of Jesus' work on top of it. Let us say, Lord, here is my job. Here is whatever I have and whatever I am. How should I live? Teach me. Guide me. Lead me. How should I think? How should I walk? I'm not a volunteer, Lord. You have full ownership of my life. My body hurts. Let it be hurting to your glory. When my life gets tight and painful, let it be tight and painful to your glory. When I lose my sleep, let me lose sleep for your service. When I weep with those who weep, let me weep with your tears. For I am yours. I look at my calendar and I see these are the days of Christ. Let me walk in them. Every meal I eat for the glory of Christ. Every night I sleep, I rest so I can serve Christ tomorrow. Every conversation I have, I speak because Christ is speaking through me. Consider this verse, Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If the coming week you want to live according to one Bible verse, let it be this one. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying, if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you see how he died for you on the cross, and you compare that to your life, let that match. Let it make sense that he died for you. And the way you respond to him, let that be a match. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for those who want to sleep and slumber. It's for those who are real and who understand and who want to grow, who want to love, and who want to understand what life is meant to be. Which brings me to my third point, renewing our mind to Jesus' Lordship. So we want to reform our relationship with Jesus Christ. Where do we start? In other words, if you accept God's word, how can it begin to take roots in your life, in your decisions, in your actions, in your perseverance, in your heart? Well, it has to begin with a renewed mind. It has to start here. This is what the Reformation understood, right? We have to teach the truth, because once the mind begins to understand the truth, the rest of the body can follow. We must reform our thinking, for our thinking directs our actions and our decisions. And a reformation in our thinking means changing an old idea for a new idea. That's all it is. Isn't that simple? Just take one idea, that's the old idea, take it out, put a new idea from God's word in. That's how you grow as a Christian. Take one idea out because it's a wrong idea, put a godly idea in, and you're more Christian. You grow in your Christianity. It's that simple. It's getting rid of the old way and being replaced by God's way. The old way of thinking we need to get rid of is this: I am free to decide how and when I'm going to serve Jesus. That's the old idea. That's a tricky idea to get rid of, isn't it? Because we are a free people. I can do what I want to do, and I can leave what I want to leave, and I can go where I want to go because I'm a free man. You were. You no longer are. If you're a Christian, you're not a free man or a free woman. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not free in choosing when and how to serve Jesus. And believe me, I say that with pain and a crushed spirit, because many times I had great ideas and Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. This idea that I am a free man and I can serve Christ when I want to is a lie from Satan. And it destroys your relationship with Christ, and it puts a distance between you and God. Because one thing you know, that a person who goes and has a salary job with any kind of company, he goes there from 9 to 5, he goes there about 8 hours a day, and 16 hours he's away from his work. But a bondservant is 24/7 in his master's house. If you work for the Lord in the idea, I come in when I want and I go out when I want to, you're 8 hours a day with the Lord, and the rest you're on your own. I don't want to live that way, and neither should you. But we have been called to a much greater calling, because we are 24/7 in the Lord's house. We sleep, we eat, we walk, and we talk in God's kingdom. The other idea is this: I am free to serve Jesus, and I am free to stop serving Jesus when I want to. That's the old idea that needs to go. I'm in charge of my relationship with Jesus. Let it go. That is not from God's word. Even if we would all tell you, you can serve God when you want to, he is just happy that somebody is willing to serve you. That's not from God. That's from man. This kind of thinking is the old way of thinking. The thoughts that need to be cleaned out of our system, they need to be melted out of our affections. They need to be flushed out of our mode of behavior and operation. The new way of thinking that we need to start adopting is this: I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I will be holy because I serve in his temple. I am not my own, for I belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore he is the Lord of my life. I was bought with a price, so I will live to serve Jesus Christ. My body belongs to Jesus, and so I will glorify Jesus in my body. These are biblical verses, one by one. This is the mindset of true freedom, freedom to serve Jesus, rather than the bondage of the worries and anxieties of the world. Isn't that amazing? When we think that Satan is changing our mind in such a way that when we think and that when we are free to serve Jesus, we're actually more free. No, you're not. Because what comes with that is if you serve Jesus a little bit and then you organize your own life by your own strength, you're going to worry and be anxious for your life. And you're a slave to your anxieties. And they are cruel masters. But if you say, I belong to the Lord, he is in charge of my food and my survival. Then you will be carefree. Your only care is this: Lord, help me to carry the burden that you give me, because your burden is easy and light. And therefore, remind yourselves, brothers and sisters, of these things, and your life will change. You will begin to live a new kind of life, a reformed kind of life. No longer trying to have a tug of war between what you want to do and what Jesus wants you to do, but say, God, whatever you want me to do. You know my body better than me. When you tell me to rest, I'll lay down and rest. When you want me to work, I will work. I'll be faithful, because you were faithful while I was unfaithful. And then this must lead to a new kind of life, renewing our life to Jesus' Lordship. For our mind must always connect to our lives. And I think there is a temptation, as we are such people with big heads, right? We love to learn. We love to remember things and tell people about the things that we remember. And so we walk around in our modern way of learning. It's like this, right? You learn something for 6 months, then you get a test. You get the right answers, then you forget it for the rest of your life. But that's not the way how Jesus taught. You remember how Jesus taught? He said to 12 men, why don't you come with me? And I will teach you not just to have a big head, but a big heart. I will teach you how to walk. I will teach you all of life. I will teach you how to be a Christian. And that is what life really is about, right? It's not about learning. It's about learning and then being. It needs to go into our system. It needs to go into our speech, into our hearts, into our hands, into our feet. It needs to reach our body. To evaluate our lives and consider where Jesus wants us to serve him, we need to put this thinking into action. To be truly obedient to the words of Jesus of Luke 17:10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You know what that implies? That's not a lazy servant, right? Can you imagine a lazy servant coming to his master like that at the end of the day? If you work in a 9-to-5 job and you're the supervisor and they've been sleeping behind their desk all day and come at the end of the day and come to you and say humbly, all I have done was my duty. You'd say that was no duty at all. You didn't do the work. No, these are the words of a person who have labored hard above and beyond in the eyes of others. But in their own hearts, they say, Lord, I wish I could have done more, because you're worthy, because you deserve more. I've only done my duty. Let me help you more. Consider these words. All, Jesus says, all that they were commanded, that a great deal of work. God commands all people a great deal of work. But it's his work. It's not a work that is overburdening. It's his work, but it's only not overburdening when you submit and realize that he is my master and I am his bondservant. I think so many people are stressed in that they have to do things for Christ on top of things because they get this wrong. They think they have two jobs. One is for the world and their own, and one is for the Lord. And they say, I can't handle it. Yeah, because you got it all wrong. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you have a job or whether you lose it, whether it is up or down, the Lord has a purpose for your life and a goal in your life. I was reminded of this lately when we don't know what next year and the next 10 years will be. We don't know where America and the world and everything is going. There's so many theories of what things are going on behind the scenes. And then I was reminded about this. But the Lord is in control. He has a purpose. And only those who are Jesus' bond servants can sleep well at night, because they know that their God is in charge of the world. No matter what happens, whether it be easy or whether it be hard, He has promised to provide for us food and clothing, and with these we shall be content. And we will be content to serve him at whatever cost. The illustration that Jesus gives in verse 7 of Luke 17 is that of a servant who has been plowing the field or keeping the sheep. It's constant work for God. And this is the picture of Christ's kingdom. It's a constant working for his glory. Jesus describes our Christian life as a day of work, from its beginning to the end. And so he lets us put our hands to the plow, or let us roam God's field to be diligent in our service for God. Let us gather therefore in God's presence each morning, afternoon, and evening, and saying, Lord, how can I serve you? What do you have for me to do today? In my job today, how can I serve you? Because I will work to the glory of God, whether it's putting tiles in the ground, or whether it's preaching, or whether it is cleaning the dishes, or whether it's changing diapers, I will work for your glory. And I will do it for you first, because I am your servant. And when you call me out and you make this a 24-hour day where you go from one to the next and people come to me and say, teach me about Christ, I will not stop, because I belong to you. And then when all is done, I will go into the mountain like Jesus and speak to my Heavenly Father, even if it takes all night. That's radical, isn't it? That's a little different than once a week coming to church, read 7 devotions during the week after dinner, and do a thing here or there. But it's much better, because it's walking with Christ. And walking with Christ and working for Christ gives more energy than resting without Christ. Our Lord's return is near. Very near. I heard this week a pastor say, we're not in the last chapter. I don't believe we're in the last chapter of God's book of this world. We're on the last page. When our Lord returns, he will render to each of his servants according to his work. Let him not find us as lazy servants. Let us be found as eager servants, diligently working in the Lord's will. And after every day, we sit down and say, Lord, I have only done my duty. For on that day, he will reward each of us, not according to our gifts, but according to what we have done with them. Doesn't matter if you don't have great gifts that catch the eye. Maybe you are one who is hidden. But if you're faithful to it, God will exalt you on that day. If you live to him as your Lord, because you belong to him, never forget, you belong to him. When God requires something of you, remember the price that he paid for your soul. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are weak, but you are strong. Father, I thank you that you gave me a voice this morning and this afternoon, the incredible privilege of looking at your word together with these beloved brothers and sisters, to dive in your word and to be near your throne as you speak and deal with our souls. Father, I pray that you take your word and plant it deep in us, that it might go into our minds, that it might radically change now and this week and the rest of our lives, knowing that you have saved us, that you are our Lord, so that we may have the great privilege of serving you morning, afternoon, evening, until that day when all will be new. Then we will rest. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.